sacrifice that you made in giving your only Son for us. And Lord, I pray that that we would love you for that. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word today, continue, Father, you would teach us. And we just rest this time with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. You can turn to the book of Revelation. Daniel had said, why don't you do something on Revelation? I thought, okay. So, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You're so spread out that, I don't know, I'm not going to make you, I shouldn't make you, no, I can't make you do that. You wouldn't do it anyway. But if I don't look at someone, I apologize. Well, nobody likes to see someone just going through the motions. And maybe you've been there, you've gone through the motions at your job or at work, athletes going through the motion, whatever it is. Certainly something the Lord doesn't like to see in us based on this passage this morning, or that we want to look at. And going through the motions, and that's what Jesus saw in the church at Ephesus that we want to look at this morning. They were doing a lot of good things, and they're listed there. There are a lot of things that they were commended for, that they were doing, that they were accomplishing. But they weren't doing the most important thing, and they're criticized there for... He says they were the church that left their first love. And this is one of the letters. This is the first of seven letters that are addressed to the churches there at Asia Minor, modern Turkey. It's the church of Ephesus. And he begins each one of these messages by saying, I know. I know. He knows their situation. He knows everything that they're doing. The good things, the bad things, he knows. And he knows everything that we're doing too. Everything. So let's look at what Christ had to say to them and then consider what he has to say to us too through this first letter. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, or excuse me, the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. Would someone read that for us? Yes, Keen.
1 through 7.
Yes. Yeah, maybe I'll hand you the mic. Got to put the kid down.
Yeah, put the kid down. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Okay. Thank you. You're doing some things well. And the Lord begins this letter by listing all these things that he knew that they were doing. They were all good. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You have perseverance. You've endured. for my name's sake and not grown weary. And then later in verse 6, he adds, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, all these things are good things. There's not a bad or negative thing in them. But notice the kind of things that Jesus says they were doing well. What are they? What was this church doing well? What do you see there? Patience. Okay, they were on patience. Okay, not grown weary and bearing up for God's name. Okay, they weren't tolerating the evil, and this was probably in the form of a false teaching. Okay, well, there's quite a few things there. Your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. That's a threefold description of how faithful they were as a church in their religious works. And he says, you mentioned they didn't tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and aren't. And then he comes back to some of this in verse 6. You hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what's he saying? What's Christ saying? Kind of in that description. Pardon? Okay, you're doing things. You're doing them correctly. You're doing them well. Okay. Okay. He's saying you guys are good workers. I mean, he's describing. He's saying you've done all that, and then he's going to say the heart, and we'll come to that in a second. But they had, as a church, the high doctrinal standards, high moral standards. They put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. Historians, yes, Tom. I was thinking about that. Where does it say in Scripture God hates? You know, I was thinking, what other places? Can you think of other? Or what we should hate? Yeah. Okay. Hates divorce. Yep. There's seven things. No, wait a minute. Six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination to him. Is that how it goes? That's good. So it's very strong emotion. But they were good workers. They were faithful at their ministry. They had perseverance, which he mentions twice, if you'll notice. We'll get done at noon. I'll hurry along here. I started to say historians don't know exactly who the Nicolaitans are, but in the third letter third address to the Church of Pergamum, the Lord talks about the false teaching and immorality of Balaam, and then says, in the same way, some hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So it appears that these false teachers, whatever they were doing, they showed immorality. They were practicing it. But this Ephesian church was not taken in by the false teachers. They weren't taken in by them. They had high standards. We could say the church was orthodox. It was all biblical. It was all good. And he wasn't saying that the Lord wasn't saying that they should stop any of that. He just went on to say, with all that they were doing, that they were missing something more important. And it's like when Jesus was preaching to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he told them in chapter 23, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. So they're doing good things. So you're doing all these good religious works. You're persevering at them. But there's something bigger. There's something more important that you're missing. And if you don't get that, and he says your lampstand is going to be removed. It's sobering to be reminded of the Lord isn't just he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, but he's speaking really to all of us. And he said he could look at us, as he said, I know. I mean, he could look at some of our lives today and say, I know all about you. I know exactly what you're doing. That's something to think about. God knows exactly what we're doing. And maybe like the Church of Ephesus, we're involved in many good things. We're working hard. We might have the high doctrinal standards, moral standards, hold to the faith. You're not compromising in any way. But it's just that there's something missing. And what is that? Well, verse 4, he says it. And verse 4 says, but I have this against you. And this is the most important thing that's missing. But this I have against you. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, many have wondered for the past 2,000 years, what does this really mean? That they've left their first love. What was Jesus talking about here? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Yes, Nate.
I think it's more of a not spirit of legalism.
Okay.
You're kind of doing the right things, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but you kind of get the why, or even doing them out of faith, you're doing them just because you're supposed to, rather than kind of what Pastor Daniel was saying today about
Okay. There's probably some taking the other person for granted in that situation. Probably, good scriptural principle is to look for other scripture that says the same thing. Let scripture interpret scripture. Is there another place in the Bible that uses this phrasing or similar phrasing as this? Anything pop in your mind? I'm thinking of a particular passage. Jeremiah 2, it's one place. Jeremiah 2, I'll just read it. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and God told him, go and call out in the ears of Jerusalem saying, thus says Yahweh, I remember concerning you the loving kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You're walking after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Thus says Yahweh, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after vanity and became vain? And then down in verse 11, though they were gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be devastated, declares Yahweh, for my people have done two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And God told Israel there in Jeremiah 2, you know, I remember your first love, the love of your betrothals. That's basically their engagement. It says, I remember the first love that you had. And God says, you left me. You traded my glory for things that don't profit. You left me the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns that don't hold water. And I think Jeremiah 2 helps us understand Revelation 2. God's our first love. Daniel said this morning, you said, what is the greatest commandment? Or you referenced that verse. I don't know if you said, what is the greatest command? But what is the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Being busy for God is not the great commandment. Going to church is not the great commandment. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is. That's the great commandment. This is what God wants from us. In 1 John 4, 1 John 4:8, it told us that God is love. Not that God is loving. God is love. It's an innate primary characteristic about God, of God. And he always has been love. In Jeremiah 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus, he was praying, and he said, Father, you did love me before the foundations of the world. I mean, that's fascinating to think about it. Before the foundations of the world, before this world was created, you had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this perfect loving relationship. This inner Trinitarian love that was theirs. And God created us to, invited us to share in that perfect love. You love them even as you have loved me. But we know that in the Garden of Eden, that sadly, Adam and Eve, they there left their first love. They turned back on God. They chose the forbidden fruit. And it's interesting that God, the relationship that he had with his father, there in John 17, he says, you did love me before the fountain. That this relationship was, he was willing to go to the cross because of the choice that we all made in Adam to choose to go our own way, to rebel, to sin. And yet, that's how much he loved us. And that's what God wants from us once we're saved. He saved us to bring us into this love relationship with him. He wants us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So he didn't save us just to go to church. He didn't save us that we might give him an offering. He didn't save us because we could add some religious things to our life. He saved us to love him. And that's key. Loving the Lord your God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Okay. So, you know, and if you do love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, you know that these other things are going to be, they're not going to be burdensome. We're gonna be able to do the commandments because we love him. We love him. And that's what the church, that's what the Lord was telling the church at Ephesus, that they were now missing. Told them, you know, yes, you are doing all this stuff, but you missed the most important thing. You've left your first love, and your heart is not in it. Your heart is not in it. And more importantly, your heart is not with me. Mike, your father was here last week, Mike Powell, and he was certainly. I mean, he probably is a good preacher. I haven't heard him for a while, but he told me that I could, you know, and I said this to him. You know, I didn't say that to you. I'm like, oops. But he told me I could go through his file cabinet and just Xerox whatever I wanted. And he thought I meant I was saying I could take them and preach those messages. That isn't what he was, just for reference. But he had a sermon that he preached at Dallas Seminary, and it was called The Heart of the Matter. And it was on Ezra chapter 7 that he preached, and how the heart of the matter, it's the heart that matters. And it was a really good message, but it's good for, you know, for preachers, and he preached at Dallas Seminary. The most important thing is always your personal devotion to Christ, your devotion to the Lord, your personal walk with your Savior, that you keep your heart devoted to him. And Christ wants all of our heart. And unless he has that, he's satisfied with none of your ministry. Okay. And you know that, you know, I'm saying this doesn't just apply to preachers, does it? It applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. He wants our heart Christian. And then we could say he's satisfied with none of your ministry either, unless he has your heart. And we might be tempted to say, well, I come to church every Sunday. What else does he want? I give my tithe. Isn't that enough? I teach class. I do ministry. And here he tells us just what he wants. He wants your heart. He wants your first love. He wants you to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He doesn't want us to go through the motions of religious service, but do all that we do for him out of love, because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And that's what Jesus is saying to the churches at Ephesus. So he tells his church, and we're kind of hurrying along here, but he tells his church in verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Jesus is saying, I'm not content with the status quo here in Ephesus. I'm not content with you just redoing your religious stuff on Sunday, checking your boxes, going home, going on about your life to do the things that you really love. I mean, maybe you're thinking this afternoon, you can go do something you really love. I don't know what sports are on right now. Maybe the Olympics, that's it. Maybe you're going to watch the Olympics. Maybe they haven't started yet. I don't know. But Jesus tells them to do something about it. And he lists three things here quickly. Remember, repent, and do. He says, remember. Remember. What do you think he's saying remember there? What are they to remember? Okay. What he did for us. Okay. Bill? Okay. Okay. Yeah, definitely. Yes, King.
Says remember where you've fallen. So where they were before Christ.
Okay.
Would put their salvation and their being in Christ into perspective.
Yeah. Bring him glory. Okay. Yeah. Amen. All sorts of things. Where have we fallen from? I think of how Psalm 42:4 says, "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them to the house of God." And he says there, "I used to." And that those you think about it, those are really sad words. Those may be the saddest words that someone could say about their spiritual life. Well, I used to be I used to be concerned for the lost people. I used to love to sing on Sunday morning. I used to love to sing hymns. I used to love to study my Bible. I used to be faithful in worship. Boy, nothing could drag me away from being here Sunday. Can you remember some things like that in your life today that you used to do, which are signs that you love the Lord more than you do today? Jesus says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. And that will lead us to repentance. He says repent, and that means a change of mind that leads to a change in direction in your life. An example of this would be Luke 15. He said to the prodigal son who had left his father, but who was now wallowing in the pigsty, he came to himself and realized that he'd been going a wrong way. Just came to his senses. So he had a change of mind that led to a change of direction. And he said, I'll arise, I'll go to my father. And that may be probably one of the good pictures of repentance in the Bible. He had a change of mind that led to a change of direction. And that's what some of us need to do today with some of these things that maybe the Lord would show us and just think, you know, God's saying, you used to love me more. You used to spend more time with me. And We are to repent of that and get back to where we were. And then the third, and these are all imperatives, commands. Remember, repent, and then he says, do the deeds you did at first. And we saw it's not just what you do. You can do a lot of empty deeds that are nothing more than just going through the motions. That's not what God wants. He's calling each one of us back to himself. Yes. Okay.
When he was reminded how the Israelites were supposed to be living, and he cleaned out the temple, and they started.
Okay.
Like one step at a time, they started.
Yes.
To turn their hearts and their behavior and their affection back to Yahweh.
Okay. Yeah. And that may be something that we need to do today. Maybe he needs to start by cleaning out something. Maybe we need to just. And ask God for help. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. Okay. So he's calling us back to himself, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and do those things because we love him. Get back to that love that leads us to do what he would please him. And so that's kind of, we're kind of out of time. We have got a minute left. But this is God's word to the church at Ephesus. And I think it's a word he'd say to us today. And you look at each one of these churches, I think the Lord would be saying to us, we need to repent. And maybe we need to consider what that repentance would be after we've done some remembering. But if Christ were to appear in our churches today, and if he were to say something to us, and maybe he would just say one word, what would that one word be? Probably be repent. He'd probably be saying repent. He uses it twice here with Ephesus, repent, unless you repent. He used it to the church in Pergamon, verse 16, repent. He used it at Thyatira, verse 22, to repent. It's a word he used at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 3, repent. And it's a word that he uses speaking to the church at Laodicea, too, in chapter 3, verse 19, to repent. And that is probably what Christ's word would be to us today, to the church. What do we need to change our minds about? What do we need to change directions? What do we need to confess? And just maybe as a church, maybe as individuals, to consider what the Lord would be telling us, because perhaps we've left our first love. And any other thoughts? Yes. Andrew. He's doing that. I mean, really, idols of the heart. I mean, anything we're putting on the throne of the heart before Christ has become an idol. It's become an idol. And there are a lot of things that we're tempted all the time to displace him for other loves. A.W. Tozer writes, help me here, I'm looking at you because you might know, the blessedness of possessing nothing, that's in The Pursuit of God, second chapter, the blessedness of possessing nothing. And in that, it's good. Maybe you've got a copy of that laying around on the shelf somewhere, but it's a good read. All right. Well, we're out of time, but have a wonderful week, and let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, thank you for showing us when we've gone wrong, when we've gone astray, and thank you that you forgive us and that you restore us to fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has allowed things to creep in, if they let some other love displace you, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage and the faith to remove that idol. And Lord, thank you that you give us the strength, you give us the ability to do that. And so, Lord, we look to you. Thank you for being so faithful in our life. Thank you for this week that is before us. May we do the good works that you've set before us. May we walk in them. May we walk through them. May we not find a way around them. But Lord, help us to minister for you. And may we tell others about the saving relationship that we have with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.